verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. We find here some reasons why all of mankind will stand before God one day without excuse. First of all, if you're taking notes, because of what God has built into our natures. Because of what God has built into our natures. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by what? Nature. The things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. One example of that, if you hold your place here, 1 Corinthians 11. God tells us that by nature, some things he has put right in our very nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 11, 14. Doth not even what? Nature itself teach you that if a man have what? Long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is what? A glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. I find it interesting that those who try to transition from man to woman always grow their hair long and always start wearing dresses or skirts. Why? Well, because they're trying to prove they're a certain gender, and it's easier from the outward appearance to try to convince people if they go by nature, long hair, and distinctively feminine attire. So God has put that right in our very nature. And we're made in the image of God. Notice in Genesis 1, Genesis 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1, 27. And the Bible says, so God created man in what? His own image. In the image of God made he him, male and female, created he them. So we are made in the image of God. What an honor. Probably... To all of us, someone has said, you look like your mother, or you look like your father, or you look like a combination. Most everyone here is one of those sayings. And just imagine being told, you are made in the image of God. And then you say, I don't want to be made in the image of God. I want to be made in the image of a monkey. But that's what people are doing if they believe in evolution. They're rejecting that we are made in the image of God Almighty and saying, no, I reject that. I was made in the image of a monkey. I came from simple cells up to this certain animal, and I go through that line. How degrading to themselves, really. But they don't seem to understand. So we're made in the image of God, and God is a Trinity, three persons in one. Notice in 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 7. The Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. So we do not serve three gods. We serve one true and living God, three persons in one. So it should be no surprise that God created us as three-part beings. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole," what? Spirit and what? Soul and what? Body. So there's three things, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that shouldn't surprise us. God is three persons in one. He's not three separate persons. He's three in one. And our minds have a hard time comprehending that. But he made us as an illustration of it, body, soul, and spirit. We are not three persons. Sometimes people say, well, I'm bipolar or this or that. Well, we're not tripolar, but we're tri-beings, T-R-I, three parts. Beings, and yet we're one. Notice with me in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 26, James 2:26. The Bible says, "For as the body without what? The spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also." So the body without the spirit is dead. So Sister Leah did not cease to exist just after midnight. Her spirit left her body. The body without the spirit is dead. Her body had a peaceful look on it, but you know what? I've been in death situations where the person who died was a Christian, and their body did not have a peaceful look. It had more than one of them had the look of that last gasp for breath. Many times the mouth is wide open during that last gasp for air, and it's not a pretty sight. But Sister Leah's body last night, her mouth had just opened a little bit, just really a peaceful look. But irregardless of how the body looks at death, we have the wonderful assurance that knowing Christ, they are truly at peace. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. Well, let's go to 7. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are" what? "Confident, I say, and willing rather to be" what? "Absent from the body." Well, what is absent from the body? James 2, or spirit. "Absent from the body and to be" what? "Present with the Lord." So I was telling them last night, thinking about Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And one of the family mentioned, I wish at that moment I could see what she saw. Well, in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by" who? "The angels into Abraham's bosom." I said, well, what you would have seen is two angels coming and taking Sister Leah to heaven. That's what you would have seen. So let's go back then. As we think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go back there just a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. in verse 23. May the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if all three parts, our body, soul, and spirit, he was praying would be preserved blameless, then that means we have a level of choice and control over things, even though we cannot see our spirit and soul. We see the body, but we can't see the spirit and the soul. But if the prayer is that all three parts would be preserved blameless, then we have some input into decisions. So our spirit and our soul, we make decisions, we mull things over. And of course, there's only one way we can be blameless before God, and it's not through any power or goodness of our own. There's only one way to be blameless before God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross. Notice in Psalm 51, our problem is we start right out as sinners on the inside, and there's nothing we can do about that. We're born that way. In Psalm 51, in verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There was nothing we could do about that. And those of you who are parents, if there was any way we could have had children and not impart a sin nature to them, we would have done it. It's not our will, it's not our desire that we impart anything bad onto our children, but we had no choice in that matter. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was something set in motion that we could not fix. Only Christ and his blood could fix that problem. Notice in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. "And you hath he quickened who were" what? "Dead in trespasses and sins." When Lucas was born, the doctor's PA was in a wrestling match with Lucas. He wasn't in quite the right position, and so he was trying to move Lucas in the womb. And I've read about that especially if you're in a home delivery situation, you have to be really cautious trying to move a baby in the womb, because you can bring trauma to the baby in the womb and cause their heart to stop. Well, so I was watching the PA, and he was getting right on it, trying to turn Lucas. And, he was born, and he was not breathing. So, we were all born that way, spiritually speaking. We were all born and dead in trespasses and sins, and we needed someone to give us life, someone, and only Christ and his blood could do that. Romans 5, in verse 12. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It's sad, isn't it, to read about mamas that are addicted to some drug, and like heroin or crack cocaine or something, and then their babies are born addicted to it, and so they actually have to bring the baby down off that drug because mama was on it. Well, the same thing spiritually. We're all addicted, dead in sin. And so our precious little children have to be brought to life. So we're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice, sadly, sad to say. Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. Now many would say, well, it's not fair that Adam and Eve sin and that I'm born a sinner. Well, that's the sad thing. When any of us sin, we always affect others. We can look at a verse that in a second, but Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good in what? Sinneth not. So every one of us, we are born in sin, but we really can't blame Adam and Eve because we've made the choice, sad to say, we've made the choice countless times to sin. Let's go to Romans 7. Romans 7. And verse 14. Romans 7, 14. The Bible says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under sin. So that's our position. And then in chapter 14, verse 7, Romans 14, 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So our influence, we influence people for good, or we influence them for evil. So some people say, well, we're a three-part being, but they say the outside doesn't matter. God cares about the inside. Well, God cares about inside and outside. Notice in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. God cares about both. Remember that prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless. Right there. God cares about all three parts. 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in what? Your body and what? In your spirit, which are God's. God cares about both. I mean, what about your truck or your car? Do you care about just the outside? Do you clean just the outside? I've seen sometimes in store parking lots, it looks about like a homeless person is living in the car, because inside, I've seen cars, literally, that the back is full up to the windows of stuff, and the passenger seat full of stuff, only room enough for someone to drive. Well, hopefully our vehicles aren't quite that bad on the inside. But on the other hand, do we keep a spotless vehicle inside, clean carpet, instrument panel, dust-free, but allow the outside to be trashed? You know, thick mud on it. These guys that like off-road, like Jeeps and other trucks, and once in a while I'll see one of those in the store parking lot just covered with mud. And I'm thinking, wow, is that really thought to be cool? To be drenched in mud like that? I don't know. That's not my idea. But I guess it must be theirs. God cares about both. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this is the part here is that God has built into our very nature certain things. So we're without excuse. And then we go back to Romans 2. Romans 2, 15. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So the conscience is part of our internal makeup. I don't know if you looked at the bulletin there. In the bottom picture, they're taking things out of the instrument panel. And there's another picture, maybe I'll have to put that on a later bulletin, but it shows the instrument panel and just a bunch of empty holes. They've like gutted the instrument panel. Could you imagine doing that on your car? Just taking out all of those instruments? I can't imagine it. Today there are so many wires running everywhere. I can't imagine doing that. But they did that on the plane and are upgrading things there. But the conscience is a part of our internal makeup. Now, it's referred to here as a second witness in verse 15. Now, the word second is not used, but it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. So there's got to be a first witness of what is right, because it says there that the conscience also bears witness. So it's the second witness of something. So we just looked at verse 15. The law of God is written in our hearts. Some things God has put in our very nature. Romans 1 talks about sodomy, and it says they are going against nature. So God has put in all of mankind, God has put in their very nature not to go after same gender. God has put in our very nature hair length, appearances. We know guys shouldn't look like a woman, women shouldn't look like a man. So, how do we respond to this second witness, the conscience? Well, one of two ways. When our conscience, and sometimes in illustrations, you'll see a little graphic. There's a little guy on the shoulder on this side with a little halo. So it's supposed to be like a little angel. And there's on this side, it'll be a little devil. And so, you know, the little angel, it's supposed to be picturing the conscience. And so the little angel is trying to whisper, you know, to do the right thing, and the little devil is trying to whisper to do the wrong thing. Well, we see with the conscience here, it says, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing. So, when I do something, my conscience will prick my heart, and I'll have that feeling or those thoughts that I didn't do the right thing. I just have that feeling, you know, that wasn't the right thing to do. Or I'll just have that feeling that wasn't the right thing to do, and then my thoughts immediately excuse it. Like, hey, he said it first. Or, hey, he deserved it. Or, hey, I know normally you shouldn't do that, but in this situation, he or she deserved it. Plain and simple. So what we're doing in those situations is saying no to our conscience. We're excusing what we did. So, you know, the conscience is not a new addition to our lives when we get saved. Unsaved people have a conscience. Notice in John 8, God has put a conscience in every person. You can see a little child. In John 8, 1, you can look at a little child, and if a child, even if you were watching a little child, and you know the child was not supposed to do something, and the child might not even see you, but you're watching a child, and the child is doing something wrong, and the child knows it, and you can just see it on the child's face. It's, who's teaching a child to do that? You know, it's the conscience. It's accusing them, and you can see it in their face. These are some lost guys we're going to look at here that Jesus was dealing with. And notice what happens in John 8:1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote in the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being what? Convicted by their what? Own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So these are unsaved people. and they're convicted by their own conscience. You know, it's like, I don't know what Jesus was writing on the ground. But, you know, they said this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Okay, so where's the guy? You got all you guys, and you just bring me the woman. Why didn't all of you guys nab the guy? Yeah, it was obviously just a setup. So, they were convicted by their own conscience. So, a conscience is not something that just saved people have. All people have a conscience. The sad part is that the conscience can be seared. And we'll get to that in just a second. But first of all, let's go to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. It's hard for us really to distinguish much between the spirit and the soul of man. But some verses like this give us a little clue. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And what does it do? Searching all the inward parts of the belly. So is the conscience part of our spirit? God says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And when we think of the conscience, it's the conscience searches our motives, why we do something. Are we doing it for the right reason? And just whether what we are doing is right or wrong. So the spirit of man is that part. Now, once we get saved, the Holy Spirit can work through and strengthen our conscience. Notice in Romans 9, and we're going to find this is important because, as I said, the conscience can be seared. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in what? The Holy Ghost. So my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So we're learning here that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, uses or strengthens the conscience to be true. There are some gauges that have to be the word just slipped me. Calibrated. certain test instruments have to be calibrated first to be accurate. And so the problem is the conscience can get seared over time. And so the Christian should have a more true conscience because we have the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to keep our conscience testing at the right level. Notice in 1 Timothy 4. You know, what about Mr. Putin in Russia? How do you tell your soldiers to go conquer a place of people that are living at peace, and it's not your own land, it's a separate nation now? How do you tell your soldiers to go there and slaughter people? What about Mr. Putin's conscience? Thus far in the news, he's tried to excuse what he's doing. He called it at first a peacekeeping mission. That doesn't sound quite right, does it? No. And 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience, what? Seared with a hot iron. this word here, seared in the Greek, is cauterize. That's where we get our English word cauterize. Cauterize means to seal over something. And sometimes people have really bad nosebleeds. I know this sounds really painful, and maybe it is. I've never had to have it done, although at one point I had a nosebleed so bad and it lasted so long. My dad was telling me, I was saying, what can I do? And he's saying, you could go to the hospital and they could cauterize it. It's to burn it, to seal it shut. And for some reason, it didn't sound too good to me. So I wasn't too helped on going to the hospital, getting my nose cauterized on the inside, burnt to stop the bleeding. This is true sometimes with one of our own dear members had this bleeding of the bowels, and the doctors more than once cauterized it to get the bleeding stopped. So they actually burn it and seal it over. So cauterizing seals the place where the blood is oozing out and stops that oozing. Well, the person who has a seared conscience has, as it were, burnt over their conscience. So the conscience is not being able to flow properly and give them the right thoughts or feelings about, this thing is wrong. They have a seared conscience, and so, like Mr. Putin, send your soldiers in there. How does a guy sleep at night? How do thieves who kill people and steal things from other people, how do they sleep at night? What happened to their conscience? Well, it's seared. Just like the King Saul in the Old Testament, Samuel goes to him. What meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? He constantly blamed the people until the very last straw, when he realized the kingdom was going to be taken from him. And then he finally admitted his wrong. Let's close with Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 22. So what happens is God created everything very good, including our conscience. But the conscience can be seared and actually become different. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And that's where we're at. How can a person kill their baby in their womb? Abortion. Seared conscience. And of course, many of them have nightmares. You know, the liberals that promote abortion never deal with all of the ladies that have severe emotional trouble from what they did, killing their unborn babies. They don't deal with that part. But we can be delivered from an evil conscience. How? Verse 22, by drawing near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have made us fearfully and wonderfully. And Father, we thank you for the conscience. And I pray you'd help us, even as Christians, instead of allowing our conscience to accuse us, we can just keep excusing ourselves so many times until our conscience is just seared and it becomes an evil conscience. Father, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and allow him to calibrate our conscience continually through the reading of your word, that we may be honest and not try to cauterize, not try to seal off our conscience. I pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, that we may be holy both in body and spirit and soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.